that my computer would work. I have a desire to talk about something that helps us. And we're in a battle. We're in a time of testing. We're in a time of probation. We're in a time for which the Lord is looking. And he's doing something. He is bringing to pass his kingdom. At the same time, the devil is looking. And the devil is wanting to throw a monkey wrench in everything God's doing. And so anything, in fact, I probably should have done it right here, but the Bible, the Book of Mormon says right here, preach nothing but repentance. Well, probably inside this, there may be some repentance there as we go through some of these scriptures. But basically, to pique your interest just a little bit, is I'm looking for two words. I've got them on my mind. I'm going to tell you what the second word is here in just a little bit. But the first word I'm not going to tell you until I get done with some of my thoughts. And I just want to make sure that whatever I say is clear. And if you don't understand what I just said right here, raise your hand, and I'll try to re-explain it. But I'm going to talk about things that we see and that we're involved with. By the way, coming in here is, to me, a wonderful picture to see our little new trees around this place. I love that. And that makes this place look beautiful. And it makes me think of, the hard work that somebody had to do to put those up. And I was thinking of the passing of our brother Richard, is that I wasn't there. I was out of town at the time, but I wasn't there. But it was a wonderful thing for me to hear that there were folks there gathered together around him. That there were people there with their musical instruments. They're playing his way as he leaves this earth and he goes to where the Lord has prepared a place for him. And I see that as just something that's just absolutely just beautiful. I'd like to say, I'd like to have a hot dog roast. And in my hot dog roast, I'd like to have you folks right here bring the matches. And I'd like to have you people in the back right there bring the kindling. And you folks over here, I want you to bring the hot dogs. Now, what's going to happen if one of these three groups doesn't do what they're told to do? What's going to happen? You got no hot dog roast. It ain't going to happen. But when people bring their hot dogs, they bring their kindling, they bring their matches right here, you're going to build a little fire, and you're going to have this nice little hot dog roast for which we're all have a benefit from that. Believe it or not, that has something to do with what I'm talking about. Say you had you got into some money, or you got education, and you got inspired, and you want to start a business. And so you're going to start this business. What kind of businessman or woman would you be? Well, in my way of thinking, there may be three major sorts, and I've seen them all. But say you're going to be this business person, and so you are the tender touch. You are the one that is kind and sweet and indulging, and you don't come too hard down on people who are just easily offended or upset or maybe just don't like to work what you like them to work. And so you're going to be the lenient type. Now, what would you imagine if in your business, where would you imagine the business would go if I was the boss or you were the boss and you were the lenient type? Where would that go? Well, there would be a whole lot of water coolers. There'd be a whole lot of talking. There'd be a whole lot of skipping work. There'd be a whole lot of leaving early. There'd be a whole lot of things half done right here because we're all lenient. And we're all gentle and we're tender with each other. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's one kind of boss. And I've seen those kind of bosses right here. In fact, it's not just a boss. I remember I had a teacher that was that way. And the end of the year, this teacher was a blubbering woman. She just blubbered. And we as 11th graders right here, we'd walk by her and she's in a chair just blubbering right here because there is no control over a classroom. She's the lenient type. Well, what if you as a business person, and as a business person, you see that it takes an iron fist and you're going to rule your people and they're going to obey and they're going to do just exactly what you say. And there is no rewards, there is no pay raises. All there is harsh edicts. You will do this, and don't even look at me when you go out the door. And that's sort of the person right here who's ruthless. He's mean. And do you imagine probably the people that work with him? It kind of reminds me of the Christmas Carol. That's the kind of boss he had. You know, I want you to work on Sunday. Well, Sunday is Thanksgiving. You will work on Sunday. Well, anyway, and so there's these kind of men who are very ruthless, and I've seen them and I've heard of them, and so forth. Then there's the other boss, who I prefer, who runs a tight ship. And he is disciplined, and he doesn't take a lot of guff, and he expects results, and he's going to get the job done. And he runs his business with respect, but with determination and expectation. I expect this. I remember reading about or seeing something about the development of going to the moon. And they had scientists there, and this one scientist was in charge of that mission of going to the moon. And he demanded results, and he was tough, and he was hard, but they accomplished the task. But men like that also, they have rewards. And there's a reward for that. And it says, well done. You did a good job. Here's $1,000 pay raise or whatever he may do that promotes your good efforts. On the other hand, they're in that same business right here, they have where you have this probation time. And you're gonna determine. We're gonna be watching. We're going to be looking to see if you're made out of the kind of stuff that we want. Probation. Well, it kind of sounds like the way Jesus has ordained the work. That he gets what he wants. There are certain things that he wants, and he expects results, and he expects his children or his employees, if you want to look at that. The Bible oftentimes speaks of Jesus speaking of himself in parables, as a rich man or as a boss, or as somebody who's a ruler. And that ruler there has rules, but he has rewards. And with those rewards also, there is a probationary time. And we read that in our Book of Mormon. So there's something expected of the time for your employee with him. All right, so I'm going to get to this scripture here, Matthew 25:14. And it's a very familiar little scripture. It has to do with the man, the rich man who, and this is 25:14, and it says there, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So he's going to go into a far country. Now I'm not going to stay real long on this, but it's going to be making my point of this word that we're trying to find out what is the appropriate word. But he goes into a far country, and Jesus says, this is an example of the kingdom of heaven. Well, what he's saying is, this is how it really is. He's not given something here of the kingdom of heaven as well. That has to do with over in heaven where the angels are. That has to do with something here. I don't know really what it understand what it is right here. But what Jesus is saying, this is how it is on planet Earth. This is how I rule. This is what I want. This is what I expect. And so he gives this parable of this man who has three employees, or he has three servants. And you know the story. He gives one guy five talents, he gives one man two talents, and he gives another man one talent, right? You know the story. Okay. So he goes right here, and the guy with the five talents comes back, and he's been working hard. He has taken the king's stuff, and he took the king's stuff, and he multiplied what he had. He was working for the king. He never lost that thought. I'm working for the king. I took the five. Yeah, he's gone out of town. He's going to be gone for a long time right here. But I took those talents that he gave me, and I have made the business flourish. I've made it roll right here. And so when he comes back, what is he going to say? Well, he's going to say, well done, as he did. You well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And so down to the guy with the two talents, did the same thing. Gets down to the guy with the third talent right here, and what does he tell him? Does he tell him the same thing that he told the top two? The guy with the one talent right here knew that his master was going on a long trip. He was given charge of a little bit of the kingdom, a little bit of the business. He was given some of that business there, and so he is to do something with that. And so what did he do with it? Well, we know what he did with it. He buried it. So he didn't do a thing with it. He's somewhere, whatever he is, whatever imagination is, and if I was a boss, I'd be asking, what have you been doing? What'd you do? And so the master comes back and says that. He says, show me what you've done. He said, well, I knew that you were an austere servant and that you reap where you don't sow. And so what I did is I took your talent, I took that little bit of money, I took that seed money, I took what you wanted me to do, that expectation that you had is to make the kingdom, the business big and strong and vibrant. And I took that and I put that in the dirt right here. And here it is. It's a little crusty, a little rusted right here. But I give it back to you somewhat in the form that you gave it to me. And what was the response? Thou wicked and slothful servant. You're a bum. You're no good to the kingdom. You didn't help out in any way. I had great expectations in that. I've been gone for a long time, looking forward to see how the wheels are rolling. And it's just grinding. In fact, it's like that coin right here. It's just dirty and rusted. You're of no effect. You're of no value to me. And he says this rougher than I would say it. Take him away and bury him. Cast him out. Because you're wicked and you're slothful. Got another scripture. This is in 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, in the 23rd verse, page 154, if that helps you. Page 154. 2 Nephi. For the kingdom of the devil must shake. Now, there's a scripture, if I remember right, in the end of Hebrews there, and it talks about, it says, that which can be shaken is going to shake. If you build a house, If you build some tower, and I've done this with my kids and I've done it with my grandkids, is build a little tower, maybe something out of Legos, and we're building that, and I can tell sometimes my little kids right here, they like to be adventurous right here, and that tower is leaning. Be careful right here, it's going to fall on you. Well, the kingdom of God right here is built on a what? On a rock. It's on this rock. And it's going to be built on this rock. And when the shaking begins, as it will, it is. It's shaking right now. When the shaking begins, those of his children that are on the rock are not going to get shook. That rock don't move. That rock is firm and solid. It is staying there. And so 2 Nephi, our little beloved Book of Mormon, is talking about a time for when the kingdom of the devil must shake. And so where is the kingdom of the devil? Well, the kingdom of the devil is about anything that doesn't testify and glorify God. The kingdom of the devil is an enemy. And so whatever we're watching, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're reading, whoever we're hanging out with, if what we're doing is not magnifying and promoting the kingdom of God right here, it's probably no problem to it right here. It's the kingdom of the devil. And so the kingdom of the devil is going to shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up into repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. Now here's where I want it. And others will he pacify, into carnal security. And they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. The pacification, the spirit of pacification is coming on. The spirit of pacification is, Randy, as 11-year-old kid, Randy, did you make your bed today? Did you clean your room? Did you take out the garbage? Did you feed the dog? Well, no, I got distracted. I got other things I want to do. And that is the pacification right here of what you should do, pacified away from what needs to be happening right here. And so this pacifying, and so what does the mind say? The mind says, like today, like tomorrow, all is well inside. Everything's cool. Nothing's happening. They haven't blown up any hydrogen bomb since 1947. They had, you know, there hadn't been an attacking, marauding army that's landed on American soil ever right here. The money, yeah, we're $22 trillion in debt right here, but the money's always going to be there. And just like I heard on the radio somewhere, where's that money come from? That's Obama money right here. That we don't know where it comes from. That's Obama money right here. All of that is in a flimsy, wielding, weak little scrawny tower that's raising up and it's going to fall. And the devil is what he's saying. The devil uses that, and the devil is saying, it's okay. It's all right. Don't be worried. Don't be doing anything to upset what things are right here. Don't say anything that might upset somebody if it's the truth right here. Don't raise any hackles right here if God wants you to say that, but you can't do that because there's tender little souls out there. You might get hurt. All right. All is well, and he's going to pacify. That's what the devil's going to do. Now, be thinking now, what am I talking about? Here's another one for you. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. I'm going to go to the ant. What in the world do I want to look at a bunch of ants for? No, there's a reason. Go to that ant and find out how life is ordered. Life has been set. The world has been spun in this way. And this is life. And so it's, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. And so we're looking at that ant, and we're looking at that ant who doesn't have a guide, it doesn't have a boss, doesn't have any slave driver right here, but that ant is busy getting the work done, doing everything by himself. He's got it. He knows what the next step is. He's doing it. He's getting the job done. And the admonition by the Bible itself, by God who wrote the Bible, says, look at the ant. Who? To the sluggards. Now, the people that are not the sluggards right here he ain't talking to them. But if I am sitting down there and it comes church Sunday, well, you know, I had a big Saturday night. I mean, you can only take so many beers. I mean, you can only party so much. You can only just frat out with the crowd just so long right here, and a man's got to get some rest. And so, you know, Sunday is when I go to bed. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, and your poverty comes on you like an armed man. He's talking to the sluggards. He's talking to people right here who just can't, there's something that they're not getting, or there's something that they don't want to do. And so he says that. So shall thy poverty come. Okay, I'm getting there. Alma 27:37, page 529. Now this is Moroni. And I believe, just like Jim said this morning right here, there, I think you were talking about Moroni, weren't you?
Mosiah.
Well, this is Moroni. And Moroni, there's a couple of Moronis, maybe three of them, in the Book of Mormon. But this Moroni is talking to the judge or to the king or to the governor, Pahoran. And he's talking to him right here, and it ain't words that you'd be encouraged by. And so he writes Pahoran, and he says, "Or is it," beginning with this verse 37, "or is it that ye have neglected us?" And so here's Moroni fighting the battle. And here's the kingdom. Here's the highlights. Here's the palaces. Here's where all the tea clubs are, and here's where all the fun is, and here's where all the little chit chats are, and we're enjoying each other. And I'm trying not to be sarcastic in this, but this is where he thinks he's facing. You guys in the hinterland, you're in the heart of Zarahemla. You are in the middle of the land right here, and your enemies are a long ways from you. They're a long ways from you. That's where I'm at, Moroni says. I'm there every day. I'm there with my beloved brothers. And we're fighting a fight. We're risking our lives. And you're looking for the next cup of tea. Or is it that you have neglected us because you're in the heart of our country and you are surrounded by security, that you do not cause food to be sent unto us and also men to strengthen our army? He's talking to some people. He's talking to two people. One more scripture here. Revelations 3:16. So then, because thou art, what is it? Lukewarm. Because you're not hot. You're not cold. Because you're lukewarm. He'll do what? Spew you out of his mouth. Now, this is the way it is. We can't change it. We'd like to change it as human beings. We'd like to change it. We'd like to have it where we've got our coffee there at 8 o'clock, and we'd like to have our day ordered out, and there's no problems, difficulties, and it's all enjoyable, and it's fun, and this is great, and every day is great, and it's kind of like heaven on earth right here. And it's not like that. There are troubles. There are decisions, there are difficulties, there are conflicts, there are issues right here. And so, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He don't like it. So anybody got a venture as to what word I'm talking about? Apathy. Apathy. Apathy is, I don't know where my Bible is. I know it's in this house somewhere. I don't know where it is. I haven't. Yeah, I should be reading the scriptures right. I read it occasionally. Basically, my word comes from coming on Sunday in the morning. I see issues, and I see hardworking folks working hard right here, and boy, I'm glad they're doing that. Glad they're working. That's what I was thinking, you know, when I come by here and I see these trees. Somebody's doing something that's good. Somebody has made a relationship between the tree and the value of the kingdom. They have said, you know, that this is something that I can do. I want to do that. I may come to the pastor and say, Brother Dan right here, what is it that is needed? But he probably has got a major list. I bet you Dan don't answer it. You can if you want. But I bet you he's got a list right here. Well, we got this to do. We got this to do. And I don't know how we're going to do it. How is it going to happen right here? Well, an apathetic person is not going to ask. I don't care. Whatever they want to do, right? You know, do it, more power to you. I'm glad you did it. When Brother Richard, before he died, somebody got up, and there was a little job. I don't think the pastor told anybody to do this. I don't think probably Big Mama probably told her son or something like this that you need to do this. But probably out of someone's heart right here came this little bit of love, which is, I'm going to sing to him till it passes. Paving the way. Give him music. Bear him on angel wings. When the good Lord takes him up and that he's there. Oh man, that's beautiful. We did that several years ago. A bunch of us. A whole bunch of us. Norman Warfield died. We watched him pass. And I don't think, I've never heard it, and I don't believe it, that there was a person there that said, well, you know, that was kind of a dismal experience. Well, that was, why would anybody want to go there? I mean, that was a church service. We were worshiping God who was about to take one of his children home. It was a beautiful thing to see and to be part of. But it's a terrible thing. To be apathetic. I don't. That's not for me. I don't do that. I don't want to do that. Hey, you know, ask somebody else right here. I'm not going to do that. Or divine thought. Randy, you need to go visit. You need to help out. You need to pray. You need to forgive. I don't want to do that. An apathetic heart right here has no heart. He has no divine drive. There's something divinely missing out of an apathetic heart when the Lord says right here, says the harvest is great. What is the rest of it? The harvest is great. And the what? And the labors are few. Would that would say, the harvest is great, and the labors are great and many. All right. Now the antithesis of apathy would be what? Zeal. I'm going to talk about that. This is in John 2:17. And this is a memory that the disciples had of Jesus. They remembered something that was written about him. They read in their Bible, and there is a, I believe that there is a force out right now to disqualify the Word of God. I think there's a power, there's a force right here to simply say in apathetic terms right here that, in fact, as I ran into it last Tuesday. King James wrote the Bible. Yeah. And what that means is it can't be trusted and it probably isn't true. I'm not wanting to get into this for a whole lot right here. I'm in it though. I'm in it greatly. But anyway, this little verse here, John 2:17, is the disciples remembering this, speaking of Jesus. And it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What's that resulted from? This is Jesus, and it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten him up. In some way, Jesus is, he's rocked. I don't even like talking like that. In some ways, Jesus, there's something that gets him. I hate him getting like this. The zeal of thine house hath eaten him up. If I said this of Jim Case, I'll tell you what, man, he's so wound up about this subject, about this issue, about this church, about the cause of the Philippines right here. I mean, he is a dynamo. I mean, he is a rolling tornado. Get out of his way, because he's determined to get it done, to help out, to give some relief over there, to help those folks. Eaten up, just consumed with it. He's got zeal. And what did he do with that zeal? What is this referring to? Well, he goes up there, as he's wont to do, the scripture says right here, he goes up and he's going to go in and he's going to worship in the temple. And he goes in and the door, big old oak doors open up right there, and what does he see? Sees all the pigeons and all the stuff on the floor and all the lottery tickets and all the vain humanity and the vain salutations and the filth and the discord and the trouble that's in the church. And he's eaten up by it. And what did he do? I'm not recommending this. But he kicked over those tables and he got out his whip and he beat those apathetic people out. Get out of my house. This is my house. The house of prayer. You made a den of thieves. And he's the one. And I'm not offering this or saying this. But he has a burden. And he has direction. And he's going with it. And he acts upon it. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter and the 29th verse. First Samuel 17:29. And this is David. This is boy David. This is when he was young. And I didn't read the story right here. But I've read the story many times, but didn't read it recently right here. But what I remember is that he was probably given some victuals, some meat and bread or whatever he had, and he's taking that to his brothers. And where are his brothers? Well, they're fighting the fight. They're engaged in a cause against the Philistines. The Philistines want to rub them out, and they want to be preserved by the Lord God Almighty. And so young David comes in this right here, and his older brother chastises him as would an older brother. And he chastises him and tells him, he says, why have you come here? You naughty little person right here. You have come here just because you want to see some blood. You want to see the cry and the scream of death agony. You've come in your naughtiness right here just to come in to see, oh boy, look at this. Oh, I hope he wins. Oh boy, look out, duck. You know, here comes the sword. And his brother's talking to him that way. And David says something that I never forgot, and I've got it right here, and it says it there. Is there not a cause? I mean, that fills this room up. We're David's. And the Lord is saying, is there not a cause? Is our hearts not saying to us, is there a cause? Or is there not a cause? Or show me a cause. Point me in the direction of the cause. And I'll do it. So the further on there in that 30th verse, word gets out. There's some kid. There's a 12-foot or 9-foot giant right here. This guy has defied all the armies right here. And here's some kid, some little less than 5-foot kid come in here, and he's strutting around, and he's implying right here that maybe he can do it if you guys won't. Because if you remember the story right here, the Philistines and the house of Israel are divided there between a valley right here. Nobody's moving. And they're all petrified because of the giant. Is there not a cause? Is there not a giant that you're not willing to come up and look up or look down, however you're going to look? Is there not a cause to fight for the Lord? And so what happens right here is the word gets around into the armies of God, and it came there, and it dropped down to the last part of that. I'll read it. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. David is saying this. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he did what? He sent for him. Bring him here. I want to see this person. Bring him here. I want to employ him. Bring him here. Saul knew nothing about him right here. But bring him on right here. This kid is not afraid of the giant. This kid is walking around and acting like, I mean, there's nobody that's moved their knees towards that giant right here. But here's a kid walking around, and he says, if you won't do it, I will. And it says, and he sent for him. The Lord for send for you. The Lord is sending out the invitation. What was it, Isaiah? Who will go? I think it was Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That's not apathy. That's zeal. I'm ready. I'm scared out of my wits, but I want to do it. Send me forth. What? Oh, blessed Master, send me forth. Here's a story of Josiah, the king. He's king at how old? 8 years old. He's King Josiah at 8 years old, and I take it from this scripture, which is going to be 2 Kings 23:22. But I take it from this that he was about 24, 26. Jeremiah, how old are you? 21. You're getting there. And so here it is about this King Josiah. And Josiah, there's never been a king like Josiah. The Bible says so. And so what happens in his ordering of the kingdom of God under Josiah, or with the help of Josiah, or with Josiah being an instrument, however we want to look at it. Well, he's doing everything, and everybody is acknowledging. But I tell you what, this is good. I mean, this king, this 24, 26-year-old kid right here, I mean, he has turned this kingdom around and says that they decided to have a Passover. He's turned it around because everything that is his motivation is born out of the Word of God. All that he does right here is he had it read. They found it. They had it read right here. And he says, good night. We're not doing that. That hasn't been done. We haven't taken care of these issues, these problems. Do it. By the king's authority, get it done. And so they've done tremendous things. And it says that surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges. Here's how my translation of that is. We got together come April 6th. It's coming on. And we've set ourselves. We've purposed ourselves. We are determined to carry the Spirit of God in zealous fire. And we're going to bring that zeal and that fire and that determination and that desire and that holiness and that humility. We're going to bring that to the solemn Passover. And what do you think would happen in that solemn Passover? Just like I said, we never saw anything like it. We don't remember that. And we've been in some pretty good services. And I have, and you have. You've been there. It says right here, surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges. There never was anything like this was. And that was not because of richness and ostentation. That was because the power of God was there and God was obeyed. God ruled And God performed, and God was there, and God could not be denied. And everybody said amen. But the 24th verse, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied on the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah what? He put them away. What secret thing? Don't squeak if I step on your foot, but if I step on your foot, it's okay to squeak. But what might there be that's similar to the wizards and the images and the spirits and the abominations and all that stuff that was going on? And what did they do? And what did he do? Put it away. I'm looking for the time for our children growing up. As our children grow up right here, that this is a holy assemblage. I'm looking for the time for which our children are looking at and said, Daddy said so, or Grandpa said so. And that is so, because God said so. Looking for our children right here that they've come to the point in their heart and their life for which we don't want these things of the world. And we're zealous against them. And we're proclaimers against them because we know it's killing us. I know it is. I have no illusions about the fact, you know, that our present world is diminished a lot of our church. But zeal will burn it out. Zeal comes when holy fire is in your heart and in your bosom and your mind and your thoughts and your intentions. It comes in and you don't want to look at that stuff. You don't want that stuff to rule you. You don't know who those actors and actresses are. You don't know who those musicians are. You don't know who those athletes are. You have total ignorance against that stuff right here. But you are knowledgeable and you're up to date. And the Lord has spoken to you day by day, maybe hour by hour. And these Josiah types and these zealous men and women, I think it's the back part of Romans, the 16th chapter of Romans, it talks about the heroes of our faith. In Hebrews, I think it talks about the heroes of our faith. And they are mighty men of righteous valor. And so what did he do? He put them away that might perform the words of the law which were written in the book. He did this, he is responding, he's obeying, he's being ruled by the book, the Bible. He's ruled by the word of God. And what the word of God says, he does it. That Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses? And what the apathetic heart is going to say is, we can't do that. But I think it's in Peter. All things are given to us that pertain unto life and righteousness. All things. We got it. It's on the table. We just get it. We pick it up. And we can apply it to our life. And we can demonstrate and we can see. And I was talking about truth the other day. This truth here, and I missed that point. But Jesus, the zeal of the Lord had ate him up. Well, they read that in that ancient account. They read that the zeal of the Lord is going to eat him up. And here he is. Boy, he just fulfilled it. And so here this ancient record of 1,000 years before that was written about Jesus and they with their own eyes. It's happening. That was fulfilled. And that's what we have in the Word of God, is that we can see that it is true and it dissolves away all opposition to truth. Okay. Cody, this is a verse I think that you were implying when you were giving us your little talk, and thank you for that, being honest. And here's Psalms 42:1. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I want you, Lord. Come here. Draw near. Forgive me of what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. Don't go away. Come back. Bless me with your presence. I can't rest until I feel your hand upon me. I can feel you nudging and you're tugging. And I know what you want me to do. Help me to do that. I pant after you. I crave it. I desire it more than life. And that true heart expresses the true heart. And he's saying, this is where I'm at, Lord. I crave, I desire you. The apathetic heart, not a big deal. What's the big hurry? What's the big urgency? You're getting all excited about what? And the apathetic heart don't see it. But the zealous heart right here feels it. He knows it. He knows what he's got to do. And he's looking for the power and the moment whereby he can accomplish the will of God. And that's what Josiah said. Everything according to what was written, he did. Nehemiah 1:2. Nehemiah 1:2. He asked concerning the Jews. Now he's in Babylon. So he's in Babylon right here. And so what does that mean? Say you got somebody that you don't particularly, you're not real fond of. He lives in Timbuktu somewhere, and you haven't thought of him, you haven't known about him. And would you really want to know about him? Well, no, you don't really like him. You don't really care for him. He's done nothing for you. You've done nothing for him. But Nehemiah has this passion for Israel. He's zealous. And so here's these travelers. I don't know how that works, but these travelers coming by or men who are visiting, however it works, they're coming by right here. He said, hey, Mitt, how's the family? How's my brothers and sisters? He probably had some men that I know of right here. How are they doing? They told him, well, not very good. Houses are broken down. The walls are burned. The doors are burned. The walls have fallen to the earth. Israel, the mighty Israel, the city of Jerusalem, is in shambles. Probably will never rise again. It was all a good dream. It was all, you know, we don't know. We're disillusioned. We're discouraged. We don't know what we believe right here. And what did Nehemiah do? He wept. In the fourth verse, he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He fasted and prayed, and what is the result of his fasting and prayer? He's fasting. You think the Lord's not talking to him? He's fasting. He's asking God, why? Here comes the Lord. Nehemiah, I've called you to go to Jerusalem. Do you think that Nehemiah, I got a nice place here. I've got my room just the way I like it. You know, all my servants come in when I want them to, and I get to eat what I want and whenever I want. Right here, I got a nice place here in Babylon. Right here. Do you think that he even thought that? Now, if not sooner, what old Nehemiah thought. And Nehemiah, in the zeal of the Lord, he went to Jerusalem. And did those walls get built? Did those doors stand? Yes. The righteous, zealous man who yielded himself to wanting to be led and directed and inspired and motivated by God. This is Mormon to his son Moroni. Find this on page 772. Verse 6. And now my beloved son, sounds like he loves his boy. And now my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, in other words, the calling, the job, that thing that has been pressed upon you by God right here, that's hard. And he's saying that. Now my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. Don't what? No slackers. No slothfulness. No apathy. Let us labor diligently. We're working on it. Who's working on it? The Holy Assembly. I don't think I know it. God's called us. He's calling us up to get up higher. He's calling us to places we've never been and to thoughts and things that we've never done. He's calling us to be zealously involved. Let us labor diligently, for if we cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation, and this is how it is. It's not a free ride. There is coming to a screeching halt the seat of the apathetic. They will not be permitted to continue. They are going to fall into the rubbish heap of the castaways. But he tells his son right here, we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. We have a labor to perform zealously, with heart, with determination. And so, I've got some things to think about and to pray about. You know, the Bible says, let's see, where is that? Jeremiah. The Bible says against the pastors, don't have the slightest reference to anybody that's a pastor here. But it says that in the pastors. He said the pastors are cast away because they have not visited my children. Well, boy, that grabs me. That tells me something. That tells me, Randy, you're cutting timber and you're going to the zoo, and that's not bad. I just went to the zoo. But somewhere, and I did, but I regret not doing it more. Seeing Brother Richard. Home visits. What does that mean? Well, that means that minister or two, we've got two or three of them here, maybe more. That means that's their job. That's what they should be doing. They should be visiting. That's half the job. What's the other half? The other half is, open your door to the ministers. Let them in. Part of this activity of zeal that we're talking about. Fasting and prayer. You know, Jesus says right here, he says, you won't fast because you got the bridegroom with you. He said, but the day's coming, you will fast. Book of Mormon says, boy, that after Christ right here, boy, there was a whole lot of fasting going on. Some reason I'm not going to preach a sermon on this, but somehow we've got a little bit of a hang-up, a difficulty about fast. Doesn't mean we're trying to toot anybody's horn. We don't brag about it right here. But that's part of the gospel of Christ, which is we are set. And we are causing to depart from us ulterior thoughts, not divine. And we're set. And we are purposeful in praying to God. And we have denied ourselves food and drink and whatever it is, right, to purpose ourselves to see that through. So back to come conference time. I can guarantee this on the earnestness of, of the Word of God and upon what little experience I've had, that if there is a major outpouring of fasting and prayer in this little congregation, we're going to see the results of that come conference. The YPCL, who are those guys? Over there in Warrensburg, they call them the Whigs. Warrensburg, what is it, Jim? Warrensburg in Motion or something. Warrensburg Kids in Motion, I don't know what it is. Anyway, the young people. Everybody that I see right here has got a car. Most everybody that I can see right here has got a house. Most everybody that I see probably has got a little money in the bank. Most of us right here have got resources that haven't been tapped. Kind of like a gold mine right here. Say, boy, there's gold sitting there, but nobody goes in there with a pick. Nobody been in there to extract any gold right here, but boy, we got a gold mine full of gold. Well, the young people right here, and I'm seeing several of them, would that this place was packed with young people. Do a pretty good job on Sunday mornings. But where are the young people as far as us old guys and old women? Where is that in your thinking of the kingdom? Just like that hot dog deal right here. No hot dogs, no hot dog roast. No kids, no church. No infection, a righteous, a heavenly infection, infected with the Spirit of God and a desire to love for the truth and valuing the Word of God. We want that for our young people. The young people want your house. The young people want your car. The young people want your money. The young people need to see that we, the choir, we are for you. I remember my Aunt Frances, she was Aunt Frances to me. I'm not saying anything about myself, but as a young person, she came to me and she said, Randy, I believe in you. Well, that still gives me goosebumps. Our young people need to hear that. We believe in you. And we're supporting you. We're going to help you. There was a gal. We read this. Becky and I read this in some book. There was this gal who was in a nice little active church. And they were taught in that church that in that church, you shake hands and you visit and you introduce yourself and you make that person who came in there feel like $1 million. So she was raised that way. That's what you do. Somebody comes in, or maybe you haven't seen them, or maybe you saw them 3 hours earlier at the previous service right here, but boy, you're saying, and Brother Leslie, never mind. Forget the name. Your little testimony. Boy, that meant something to me Wednesday. This is Zion to me. This is love to me. This is where it's at to me. And so this little girl, she goes to this other church. And she goes over there and she comes in. Everybody just sitting there in their private little place. She goes in and she sits down. They had a service. She got up and left. No one said a thing to her. Nobody made her feel comfortable. We, down there in Honduras, I'm going there in a couple months, we've got a deacon in the church. I'm not going to tell you who he is. He's not really a deacon, you know, but he's doing a deacon job. And we come to the little church there in Honduras in Zamorano, and we come in there, and this young man comes out, and he's like this. And we all get a special hug. And I don't mind saying it right here, he's the best deacon we have in the church. And I'm not proud to and not admit it right here, say, I tell you what, it makes me feel like $1 million. When he come in with a big 3-foot smile on his face right here, and he grabs me around the chest right here and says, welcome to church, Uncle Randy. Well, this little girl right here, nobody talked to her. And so she went and talked to the youth pastor after the service. She says, I want to tell you that where I'm accustomed to, where I'm at, we all say howdy and shake hands, maybe even hug. And nobody came my way. That's something for us to be working on, thinking about. Praying for the ministry and those men that are going out in hard places. I think Gordon is going to be going to the Philippines fairly soon. And then I think that Mike McGee is going to be going sometime after that.
Same time.
That should never be. I remember Karen Malone, don't you relatives of her tell her that I told you this. But I was down in Phoenix one time, and she was a little bit in a jitter. And I think Don and Jay or some were going to Mexico at a kind of a rough time. She says, I'm worried about our men. And I can't pour my heart out enough, you know, for their safety. Lord, bring them back. That's good. And that's appropriate. Attend all the services. You know, if you got somebody zealous, a zealous person right here, he's going to be here. Hey, there is nothing going to keep him from, I mean, there is. What I tell people, and this may sound like a brag, but it's not totally true right here, but it's almost true. If you don't see me here, I'm at some church somewhere. Or I'm doing something that I've got to do. I'm not bragging about that. But I believe has got to be a mentality, is that coming to church, and we see that. You guys are here, and you guys are the regulars. And thank you for that. But that's what zealous people do. We support the cause. We are here. We're praying. We're singing. We are united together. Forgive one another. We were talking in our little Sunday school class this morning, and the battles were being fought between the Nephites and the Lamanites. The battles were fighting. And they couldn't hardly quench it out. In fact, ultimately it was never quenched, and they killed every man of the Nephites, almost everyone. But anyway, there is this, in that story right here, there is this unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to keep nourishing that and keep rubbing that with sandpaper and steel wool. I'm going to keep that buffed up right here of my resentment and my anger at you, because I'm not going to forgive you. And a good question to ask, if maybe that's happened in us, when does the warfare end? Does it end in 30 years when I'm too old to remember or know anything? Does it end, well, give me 10 years? Or what would Jesus say? Let it end now. A couple more, not many left. Live the Word. We have the Word of God right here. And I see that in the Bible, the Book of Mormon. I see that. Boy, it is primed to teach us everything that we want, should be. There's nothing that you shouldn't be that you can't. I mean, whatever you read right here as you page through there, it is the prescription for life. It's the antidote against death. It is the way that you follow this path right here. You will have hope and love and satisfaction and purpose in your life. Tell your testimony and pray. Do you know that Jesus says this? He says this in the Book of Mormon. He says, pray verbally as I have prayed among you. There never should be, there never ever ought to be, well, we had one prayer and two testimonies. Never should be that. I believe that you don't have to scratch very long. You don't have to look very long. You don't have to look very hard to see where the Lord did something for you. He saved your life. He saved your soul. He got you out of the teeth of the lion. He made you peace. He gave you things that you didn't deserve. And he needs to be testified of. But that testifying is not just here. But that testifying goes out. And when somebody asks you, there should never be a hesitation. Are you one of those Christians? There shouldn't be any moment. No hesitation. Yes. My last thought right here is, whatever you get out of this, hopefully you got something out of it. Whatever you get out of it, do and be animated and start doing the things that the Lord lays on your heart, so that we, as he has asked us to do, pray for the kingdom of God that it may come. And so that's what he's asking us to do, is that we are praying. We're not praying that Jim brings the kingdom, that Brother Leslie brings the kingdom, that one of you bring the kingdom. We're praying that he brings the kingdom, but we're there involved wherever he's asked us to be. God bless you. And I pray that I haven't offended anybody, but I want to tell you that for those trees out there and for those visits and for those good things that I've seen every time I get together with you folks right here, it's a testimony to me that there's some life perking here. So God bless you, and may the Lord richly take care of you.